Bible to the Old Testament. This morning going to be a little bit different. I'm going to ask you to go to the book of Habakkuk. I'm not going to ask you to spell it. Just find it. It's among the little short books, the Old Testament. Get over to Micah and Nahum, go over to your right, and you'll find three chapters just before you get to Zephaniah. Three chapters. I figure I can preach all three of them, maybe an hour apiece, something like that. Lock the doors, don't let nobody leave. No, we're not going to be that bad, I don't think. Habakkuk chapter 1, we'll read just a few verses. I want to speak to you on the subject, from a sob to a song. And I believe you'll see where we're going with it here a little bit. It says chapter 1, verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. That's all I'm going to read for now, but I want you to keep your Bible open. We are going to look at some other verses in it. Habakkuk's an unusual prophet. This book is unusual. It's an unusual message. What you have in here is not so much prophecy, but you have the prophet talking to God, and God talking to the prophet. And really, the message is, the whole thing is between Habakkuk and the Lord, speaking to God only as it was. Because you see, Habakkuk has a problem. We read it in these verses. His problem is his soul is vexed. He sees the iniquity. He sees the mistreatment. He sees the grievance. He sees, as he says down here, that the wicked doth compass about the righteous. And so he's got a problem that he's brought to God, and he's looking for an answer for the situation that he sees and the problem. And the problem, part of it is, it points to Babylon over here, an evil pagan empire, world empire, coming on the scene and getting ready to pounce upon Israel. Nineveh was probably maybe considered a world kingdom a little bit, but it's gone now. That's the kingdom that Jonah preached against, you remember. And now Babylon has risen up, and it's an evil empire. And while Habakkuk is grieved over the sins of his people that he sees, he's more concerned that a more evil power is threatening to come down against Israel. And we might look around in America today and we might say something like this: well, we're pretty bad, but we're not so-and-so. That doesn't always hold water with God. God is fixing to use Babylon, and I believe he's fixing to use some nations against America if we don't wake up. And here, it points to Babylon, and the time here of Habakkuk is about the time that an evil king is upon the throne in Israel. He's the same king, Jehoiakim, that when the message of Jeremiah was brought to him, written from Jeremiah in the prison concerning Babylon coming and God's judgment, the king just tears the pages up and throws them into the fire. Remember the story? Takes his penknife out and cuts up the word of God, and God gives it again to Jeremiah. Amen. Do you understand the book of Jeremiah in your King James Bible is not the original? It's another one that God gave Jeremiah after the king destroyed it. So don't let that ever bother you. God can be in the translating business too, brother, and the copying business. Amen. But here you have Habakkuk living in about this time. And I want to go and look a little bit here at the struggle of Habakkuk's soul moving from a time of sobbing and sadness to a time of victory in faith. And the story of Habakkuk, to a great degree, is the heartfelt story of most believers today that know anything about serving God and the Word of God and the challenge that there is in this old world today. We look here beginning in verse 1, and you pick up the word. I'm going to deal with basically with Habakkuk's burden, his vision, and his prayer. And that pretty well takes the three chapters into being here. It says to begin with the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Now, here was his complaint. He says, Lord, how long shall I cry? How long thou will not hear? Did you ever feel that way just a little bit? Lord, I'm praying, I'm crying out to you, where are you at? That's kind of what Habakkuk was feeling right here. And he sees the needs here in verses 3 and 4. He says, why does show me iniquity? I don't want to look at it, I know about it, I see it, and it grieves me. And you're causing me to behold this grievance and this spoiling and this violence. And he doesn't understand the answer. He says the law is slacked. Fairness is not there. Somebody's getting cut a deal to get by with evil. And so here's the burden, very much like we would look around today and see. Yeah. They're about to prosecute some big finance company, Goldman or whatever it was. Anyway, I also heard in the news, though, where they gave $1 million to the president's campaign. Some slackness there somewhere. Some crookedness somewhere, amen. You look around today, you see it everywhere. False religion abounding. Up in Portland, Maine, with a high school up there, has a special prayer room where the Muslim students can go and have a prayer meeting. Could you imagine that being done for the Lord Jesus Christ? We've gone crazy. Things are out of balance. The law is, as it were, slack and not amounting to anything. We're looking around today and seeing this kind of bad stuff go on, and we say, Lord, where are you at? That's kind of what Habakkuk felt. He was just feeling there, what's going on, God? Answer me. He wanted an answer. And so in verse 5, we begin to get God's answer. And you have to read it close to understand God is beginning to answer back to Habakkuk now. He says, behold ye among the heathen. That's who Babylon was. And regard and wonder marvelously. For it will work a work, I will work a work in your days that you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation, God knew about them, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling place, look at this, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Got a little bit of that going on today too. Verse 7, they are terrible and dreadful, and their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle, and that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup, and for you folks that don't know that big word, it means eat. Their faces shall eat up, sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand, and they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn to them. In other words, Israel has kings, and princes won't mean a thing. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Now, then he says, then shall his, notice the pronoun that his name shall, his mind, then shall his mind change. And it's talking about an individual here. He shall pass and offend in putting this his power unto his God. He says this fellow that leads this bunch is going to change his mind for a little while. And if you check history, that's what happened. And the power that he has over Israel, this man we know to be Nebuchadnezzar now, Nebuchadnezzar is going to think, I've been able to conquer Israel by my God's power. You understand that we're in a day and time today when there's a choice of gods being made? That's what was happening here. Nebuchadnezzar was going to say, my God, Baal is stronger than the God Jehovah of Israel, and we're going to conquer here. And you remember when the three boys was thrown in the fire in the book of Daniel? You remember what the king said over there? He said, okay, then whose God's going to deliver you? But the Lord God Jehovah did deliver them. And even Nebuchadnezzar found out who the real God was. But he's going to attribute, the Bible says, God's speaking now to Habakkuk, and he says, old Neb's going to think that it's his God that gave him all this power. I'm giving him some rope. I'm leading him on. He's going somewhere. And Habakkuk, quit worrying about it. I'm still in charge, and I know all about it. And so God is answering back Habakkuk here a little bit. And Habakkuk gets the word. You pick it up in verse 12. Habakkuk begins to praise the Lord. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them to judgment, not us, but them. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Now he's getting the message that God hadn't missed any of this. He's been seeing it. And makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net, gather them in their drag. That's dragging the net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Let me make an observation here in verse 15. God tells here, or Habakkuk gets the message, that this evil crowd that's coming gonna catch men as fish in their net. I got to thinking about that a little bit. You know, the net today is catching a lot of men. I'm talking about the internet. Boys caught a pile of men. Somebody says, well, you know what? God didn't know about the internet. Don't kid yourself. Now, I know this is talking about a fish net. I'm making a little application here. The truth of the matter is that the devil is using, he's put out a lot of nets. One of them that's been used in our current time of technology is the internet. The Hopi Indians said before the end of time that the whole world would be covered by a net. Web. Net, web. W dot, what's that? WWW, worldwide. Is that what it stands for? Net. Wouldn't that be right? Maybe the Indians knew something, huh? But here's what I would like for you to understand. The devil is using that kind of stuff, but somebody said, well, Al Gore invented the internet. You're dumber than he is if you think that. Hey, nobody invented the internet. Listen to me. If you went to the Bible and you looked up a few verses, if you looked up Psalms 19:6, you'd find out the electric circuits were already out there placed by God. If you went over to Psalms 77, about verse 7, you'd read over there where it says, the skies send out a sound. Do you understand that everything that makes the internet work was already here, created by God? All man done was get him a little box of wires and finally get things in place. But without the circuits God already put in these electrical skies, none of it would work. So it was all made by God. Man didn't make it. It's all his. And we can harness it and use it for good or use it for bad, but it's already in the book. I wouldn't have time, but you go through the book of Job and you'll find verse after verse that refer to those electric circuits. Already there. Now, that amazes me. Amazes me that you can get in the car with a little thing called a GPS, and somehow or another it'll tell you, turn here, turn here. All I object to it being a woman's voice. I think one woman in the front seat's enough at a time, bless God. But anyway, with all that said, it couldn't work if God hadn't already wired the skies. He hadn't wired the atmosphere. He's the one made it, amen? And look around today and realize God is still in charge. Now Habakkuk begins to speak here in verses 12 and verses coming on down to about verse 17. And he's talking about how men are trapped and how they're caught, how this evil crowd is going to do it and catch them in their net. And then he says in verse 17, shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? He's saying, God, are you going to let them prosper like a fisherman that empties his net and takes his catch, takes his fish? He said, no, Lord, in the long run, I recognize what you just said, and you're still in charge, and you're not going to have let them have the last victory. That's what Habakkuk's beginning to get some relief from his burden. Now, he's got a burden here in this first chapter. In the second chapter, he's got a vision. He's beginning to see what God is going to do. Do you know something today? Things can look pretty dark. You need a vision from God. You need to see this isn't all. You need to see there's something ahead, and that God in his long suffering may be allowing some things to happen today, but he's going to take care of it tomorrow. And you can trust him for that. I look at it here in chapter 2. Pick it up with me in about verse 3. And the Lord answered and said, verse 2, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Now, I'm not sure I know all about verse 2. Write the vision, make it plain upon tables, signboards, if you please, that he may run that readeth it. Now, it may be the one that reads the message is to run to carry it on. Or it may be that you make it so plain that he can run by it. You don't have to stop and ponder. He can catch it while he's moving by. You know why they got the big lettering on the signs outside the road? So you can go by it 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or whatever it is you want to do. But you can still read the board, amen? God here is saying, I'm making it plain. You can see. And so Habakkuk begins to talk, and God is giving him a vision here. And he says in verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And then he says in verse 4, behold, his soul. Back to a personal thing now. We go back over to verse 11. We find this fellow changed his mind. Now over here, the Lord's talking about his soul. His soul is lifted up. It's not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. Now here's the point. He's saying this leader, Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to mess up. He's going to be full of pride. He's going to be lifted up. And he's not upright, and I'm going to deal with him. Now he's telling Habakkuk here to catch the vision of what's going to happen. And the Lord told him to write it. There was an appointed time coming. Folks, do you understand? God has an appointed time. His clock's always on time. The events in the world today are not taking him by surprise. He knows all about it. And he's still going to have his way. It's good for us to understand that. We look around today like Habakkuk, and we see the evil. You know, we say, God, why didn't you get that guy? Well, God is long-suffering, merciful, not willing that any should perish, the Bible says. Aren't you glad that he was long-suffering with you? Aren't you glad he didn't drop judgment on you before you heard the truth and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And so here we have Habakkuk saying, I'm beginning to understand now. I'm beginning to get the vision here. And I understand what you're doing, that there is an appointed time. And I see the evil. And there's plenty of that to see today. I'm so sick over what I see America doing in relationship to Israel. And it ought to scare us as a nation. When the prime minister recently come over here, I know a little more detail about it now, to meet with our president. The president left Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, left him and his cabinet, sent him over into the Roosevelt room. A small room, too small for a conference, and the president went and had his supper. It's the evening meal, not dinner, folks. You ever heard of the last dinner? It's the last supper, amen? Anyway, he went over to have his supper. In private supper, left the Jew boys over in the Roosevelt room. And they wouldn't even talk among themselves because they felt like the room had been bugged and it was a setup. You know what we're doing? We're about to get in trouble with God. God warns, when you touch Israel, you're touching the apple of my eye. We're about to get in some trouble there. And as I look around and see that sort of thing, I see the evil of it. I see them kicking prayer out of everywhere. I see them taking up the crosses and denouncing God everywhere that they can. And Habakkuk was seeing the evil of his day, and he was questioning God here. And God says, this leader that's coming, He's got a corrupt soul. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. You know who Nebuchadnezzar becomes a type of here? The Antichrist. Very much so. In verse 5, you look at it here, and it says, yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desires hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. That's exactly what the book of Revelation tells us that the Antichrist is going to do. Look at it in verse 6 here. Shall not all these take up a parable against him? An atoning proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. Boy, that's a statement for our economics today. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. Spread the wealth. Somebody else's wealth. Not yours. How long? Who was it? One of the preachers recently said you go to McDonald's and you order an Obama hamburger. That's when you get the hamburger, the fellow behind you pays for it. You know, you get that? Spreading the wealth that's not yours. Woe to him that spreadeth or increaseth that which is not his. How long? Habakkuk's wanting to know here. And sad truth is today that we're seeing a lot of this kind of stuff. You know, I understand some of the thinking. We had a good discussion with some friends yesterday concerning the economy, and I won't get into all that, but do you know that if every billionaire in America turned all his money into the government, every penny of it, do you know that that would not pay for a year of the giveaway program we got going? Folks, you can't redistribute but so much. But it's take from one that will work, give to one that won't. That's the mess we're in today too. But here, this is a type of the Antichrist. That's some of the things he's going to be doing. That's some of the stuff that's going to be going on. And verses 7 and 8 here tells us, though, he's going to lose. He's finally saying there's going to be a rising up. Shall they not rise up and up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee? Thou shalt be for booties unto them. You know, what we got fearing in the government right now, they're fearing the Tea Party. They're fearing that some folks are going to wake up. They're fearing that something's about to be done. Well, the truth is, I don't know what can be done, but you better watch out for this business of trying today to blemish everybody that stands for old-fashioned Americanism. And that's what's happening today. But you know what? The good news here is Habakkuk talked to God. God gave him an answer. Habakkuk began to understand. The more God gave him the answer, the more he understood. And he figured out here who the winners and the losers are. And if you read the rest of the verses all the way down through verse 20, that I'll not have time to go through, you have some good things. It says in verse 14, for the earth shall be lifted with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then you get to the very last verse of chapter 2, and it says, but the Lord in his holy temple, is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Habakkuk, what are you saying? He said, I understand it now. Understand who the winner is. Understand who the God of glory is. And it's okay. I had a burden, but now I got a vision what God's going to do. And so he concludes it here. God's on the throne. He's in his holy temple. Let all the world keep silence before him. And then you jump into chapter 3, and it says a prayer. Here's his prayer in chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. Now you say, what is that? Well, the Bible explains itself. Drop over the last verse of this third chapter, and it'll tell you what it is. To the chief singer on my stringed instrument. So it's an instrument. Now here's what's happening. Habakkuk is fixing a word of prayer, but he's not just going to say a prayer. It's going to be put to music. It's going to be song, and this stringed instrument is going to be used, and it's going to be a time of praising God. He's lost his burden because he saw the vision, and now he's praising God in a prayer that he sings. And let's apply it today. I don't know what your burden is, but if you'll get a vision of how it's going to turn out when God takes over, you'll have something to sing about too. you can have a happy prayer too. I mean, you can follow the very trail here of Habakkuk and see the rejoicing here that he had. Habakkuk's song and a prayer. And he kind of jumps ahead in this song, in this prayer. And he jumps ahead to all the way ahead till he sees God coming back to earth. He sees what you and I read about in Revelation chapter 19, when the armies of heaven come and take over the kingdom for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins to see way ahead how God is going to take charge of earth and set everything right. It's a wonderful thing when he jumps ahead to see the kingdom that's coming. You know, he recognizes something of God's long-suffering. You and I need to recognize and apply it to now, that the worst we might be seeing today is just temporary. There is a kingdom coming. There is a king coming. There is a time of righteousness. There is a time of balancing the books. There is a time when right is going to rule over wrong, and truth is going to rule over error. And that's what Habakkuk winds up singing about in this last chapter. You look at it, pick up a few verses here. You drop down to verse 4, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand. Now, it's horns of light coming out. You see these kids with the video games, and the heroes are shooting fire out of their hands and laser beams and all that. Well, I got news for you. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to make that look dull. He's coming back in his brightness, and horns coming out of his hands, horns of lights, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence and the burning coals went forth at his feet. You drop on down here and it says, the mountains saw thee and they trembled. You go down to verse 11, the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Look at it in verse 12. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. That's his coming in glory that he's talking about. I mean, when he comes back to rule, Habakkuk has gone past the days of Nebuchadnezzar, past the days of Babylon, past the days, all the way past our days, to see the Lord Jesus Christ coming back in his brightness and in his victory over planet earth, over the sin of this old world. You read a little further in this prayer, and you find that I believe the tribulation is referred to in verse 16 here. Tribulation following the rapture when God deals with Israel again. It says, when I heard my belly tremble, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. He said it was a scary thing, a human being, to see this. And I trembled in myself that I might rest. Watch this statement. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. Where do you read about the day of trouble? Day of trouble is Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Day of Jacob's trouble. We call it the tribulation period as Christians, but it's a tribulation period where God is dealing with the Jew in particular. And you know what Habakkuk says? He said, I'm going to be able to rest in the day of trouble. You and I that are believers are caught out at the rapture. We're going to rest during the day of trouble. It's not for us, thank God. And then notice the comparison, verse 17 down through the end here. Verse 17, although, underline the word although and think, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That's bad description. That's depression. I mean, this for the farming Jew, this was disaster. No crops, no food. Although, he said, it got that bad. He's given an example. Habakkuk says, although it would get this bad. Watch what he says in verse 18. Yet. Yet. That's a good word in the Bible. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know what Habakkuk's saying? He's saying, let it get as bad as it wants to get. although it gets all this bad, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord because I have seen the victory. I know what's coming. I want to say to you today, I don't know how bad it might be with you. You might be in the although of verse 17. I want to say, come on through till you get to the yet. You say, well, preacher, it's cancer. It's this or that. It's bankruptcy. It's heartbreak. It's death. Yet, it's going to get better if you know the Lord. No matter how bad it gets, it's going to get better. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you've been born again by His power, the worst this world can throw at you is no comparison to what the yet's going to bring, what it's going to be when He takes over. I don't know your condition today. You may be having it pretty good, but you may not be going through the although. But if you are, I want to point you on down. Habakkuk said, I'm not stopping there no matter how bad it gets. He said, I'm coming on down here. And so he sings this prayer, he sings this praise to God because he's looked all the way through the thing. And he says, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. And then he says, put it all down, chief singer. Write it down, put it to music. I've come through my burden because I saw a vision, and I'm praising God now in my prayer. And that's where we ought to be today. You're there in the Lord Jesus Christ if you'll just realize it. That's what you have in Him. If you're not saved today and you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to say to you, you're going to be stuck up there in the although. It's going to get bad and it's going to get worse. And you don't have any hope to come on through. You got a right to see how bad it's going to get. You say, well, it's not so bad now. It may be because in your blindness you don't even recognize where you're at. Do you understand if you're not saved, and I want to be as kind with this, but I want to be very truthful. Do you understand that if you're not saved, this is your heaven? Do you understand that? This is the best it's ever going to get. This is the best. You say, well, I'm not doing so good. I got a disease, or I'm having a hard time paying my bills. Things are not so good. Well, let me just tell you, this is your heaven. It's not going to get any better than this life. I may also say for the Christian, this is our hell. Because, brother, this is as bad as it's going to get. Now, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an abundant life down here. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a lot of blessings. But Christians get sick. Christians get cancer. Christians get bankruptcy. Christians get deceived and hurt and heartbroken. But it's as bad as it's ever going to get. And when the trumpet sounds, we're going to the best. We're going to leave the worst behind. If you're here and you're unsaved and the trumpet sounds, you're stuck. This is as good as it's going to get. On the other side, it's worse. It's worse. I say to you this morning, I just went through a little short book in the Bible here of a prophet that didn't start out understanding. But as God began to deal with him, he began to understand. And then he wound up and he began, as it were, to rejoice and shout the victory because he saw how it was going to turn out. And he saw way off in the future and saw the Lord coming back and taking the kingdoms of this old world and dealing with that that is evil and that that is wrong and establishing righteousness. That's what the prophet saw. Do you see that? Do you see it all the way through here? Let me ask you where you're at. Are you in chapter 1 with a burden? Have you got to chapter 2 and caught a vision of the victory? Then if so, you'd be in chapter 3 with rejoicing. And I hope that's where you're at this morning. But I want to tell you, you're not there unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Unless you've trusted Him. Turned your back on your sin and come to Christ and saying simply, I'll trust you to pay my debt. I'll receive you as my Savior. If you'll do that, then you got a right with Habakkuk to sing a prayer to God. We'll never get through with it. Gia sang it a while ago, how great thou art. They were singing about redemption early. There's no end to those songs. When we get to heaven, we're going to praise around the throne because we're going to understand it much better than we do now. But right now is a time.
that you can break out of the burden. You can catch a vision that Jesus loved you and died for you. And you can receive him and have something to rejoice over. And I pray you will. Let's bow our heads, please. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many of you can say, "Preacher, I'm saved and I know it. I receive Christ. I know the victory's on the other end." You may be having a hard time now, but that doesn't matter compared to what's waiting on you. Can you say this morning, "I'm saved and I know it because of Jesus"? Would you lift your hand? There's a time I received him, no doubt about it. If I died today, I'd go to heaven and I know it. Can you lift your hand? Is it real to you? Thank you. May put them down. Are you here this morning and you say, "Preacher, it's not real. I'm like that old prophet. I'm hurting here. I'm under a burden. Things aren't going good. And I don't see any answer to it." I want to say to you, my friend, the answer is to come on through that by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Are you here today and you say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. But when you pray, have me in mind. I know I need to be saved." Would you slip that hand up? I'm going to pray while heads are bowed. I'm not going to call your name or come to you. But would you slip that hand up? And by that hand, you'd say, "I care about you praying for me, thinking about me when you pray. I do need to be saved." What about it, young man? Mom, dad, teenager, what about it? Do you know? Oh, you can know. You can know. It ought to be real to you. You say, "Well, it's real to mom and dad." It ought to be real to you, young person. You say, "Well, it's real to my mother." It ought to be real to you. You're not going to be able to hide behind others that know the Lord. You got to know him for yourself. I pray today that you'd not let another invitation slip by without coming and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask that we stand.